Well, it's great to be with you. Thank you again for inviting me. And it's lovely to see so many familiar faces this evening. Those words, judge not and you will not be judged. I reckon that this is probably the world's favorite Bible verse. Like the favorite verse in the Bible that the world, not the church, really likes. Why? Well, because they can twist it. They don't like it because of what it actually says. They don't like the truth of it. They like it for the way they can make it sound. And they like the way that it so often flummoxes Christians. Because that's what happens, isn't it? You know what it's like. You're having a conversation with someone, either about sin, what the world, the gospel, and some conversation comes up about, you know, some teaching that the Bible's teaching on some moral issue, whether it be gender or sexuality or abortion or whatever it may be. And the person turns around to you and says, "Ah, judge not, lest ye be judged." And they'll quote it in the King James as well, don't they? Don't judge. In other words, what they're saying is no, you can't agree. You can't disagree with me. Your own book, the Bible, says you shouldn't judge people. So don't you be starting to say what's right and wrong. Have you ever experienced that? I know I have. And too often we're like, we're kind of wrong-footed, aren't we? And we start to think, is that what it means? Is that what it means? Does it mean, well, I'm not perfect, so I can't say anything about anything? I better just shut up? Does it mean that I can never again say anything to anyone in church or out of church about what the Bible says about the real way to live human life? It amazes me how quickly unbelievers become Bible scholars and try and use this Bible verse to justify their sin. But is that what Jesus was saying when he said this? Given everything else he said in the whole Bible, do we think that here Jesus saying, "Don't worry, guys, all bets are off. It's a free-for-all. You know, just let everyone do what they think's best. There's no place for any human authority. No one's perfect. So everyone just keep your mouth shut and let people get on with what they think is best." Is that what we think Jesus is saying? I mean, we know that obviously he isn't saying that, is he? In fact, Jesus is saying the complete opposite of that. But Christians, so often we know our Bible so poorly that we get completely turned around and we don't know what to say when faced with the "judge not lest you be judged" sentence. And the irony is that people use this verse to argue against the type of judgment that the Bible does tell us to do, so they can continue doing the kind of judgment this verse actually tells us not to do. You see, the ability to judge, and what that means, to judge means listening to God in his word and being able to compare and decide. The ability to judge is vital for human life. In fact, the prophet Isaiah wrote, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil. Those who put darkness for light and light for darkness. Who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." He says, woe on those people who confuse good and evil. He says, there will be trouble for those who cannot discern the difference between good and evil, what is right and wrong. There's trouble for those who don't listen and believe the word of the living God. Because the Bible tells us, in fact, there is going to be a judgment day. A day when, as the Apostle Paul wrote, God will judge the secrets of men in Romans 2:16. And until that day, when God comes in his final judgment, he has given two courts that are to uphold his judgments now in this present age. The kings and authorities of this world, 1 Peter 2:13 to 14, and the church, 1 Corinthians 5:verse 12. And so Jesus' instructions here in Luke 6 cannot be against this kind of judgment. Rather, what Jesus is doing is he's taking aim at the personal, private, unauthorized, unloving judgment of each other. It's the sort of judgment that James warns us about in James chapter 4, verses 11 to 12. He says, Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks evil against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. And there's only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge your neighbor? You see, it's a complete abuse of this passage in Luke 6 to say that we should be tolerant of falsehood. That would be to completely contradict the prophets, and in fact, it would even condemn Jesus himself if we held to that. Rather, Jesus is forbidding us to set ourselves up as the judge, as the one who ourselves decides what is right and wrong, preferring to apply our own inward rule to others rather than to apply God's law to ourselves. Let me give you an illustration you will understand, because actually we really love to judge. And that becomes infinitely apparent when we get behind the wheel of a car. Have you noticed when you're driving, you are the only one who drives at the perfect speed? Have you noticed? Everyone who drives slower than you is a frustrating idiot. And everyone who drives faster than you, well, they're just a maniac. Have you also noticed, by the way, that you're the only one who stacks the dishwasher properly? You're the only one who arrives at a place, you know, in a timely fashion. Everyone else is a bit too early or a bit too late. Everyone else is a bit too noisy. Everyone else is a bit too messy. I'm the only one who doesn't talk too much. It's kind of weird, isn't it? Everyone else is wrong, one side or the other of you all the time. Isn't Jesus lucky to have you? Isn't it amazing that you always get the right balance of everything? Because that's what we're like, aren't we? But Jesus says, judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, placed into your lap. For with the measure you use it, it will be measured back to you. And what Jesus is saying here is he's saying there are two realities that you can buy into. You can either buy into a world of judgment and condemnation or into a life of giving and forgiving. And Jesus already told us in the previous verses, in verse 36, what world his Father is in. He says, be merciful as your Father is merciful. You see, God is in the forgiveness game. God, the perfect one of heaven, is not about condemnation, but forgiveness. What game are we in? Well, ever since Adam and Eve in the garden, we've been in the blame game. You know the story, don't you? Adam in the garden, he sinned. And what does he do? He runs and he hides. His immediate instinct is to cover his sin with his own efforts. But Jesus goes to find him, to expose him, and then to clothe him and make him acceptable. But man rejects this way of mercy. And what does he do? He goes on the attack. Wasn't my fault, Jesus. It was this woman. It was her fault. This woman you gave me. He even blames God. He's not just saying it's the woman's fault. It's the woman who you gave me. What does the woman say? Oh, no. Wasn't my fault. It was the serpent. He told me to do it. Not my fault, Gov. And this has been the way of humanity ever since. The blame game is as old as Adam, and we've gotten really, really good at it. And here's what we do. When we play the blame game, we give the folded arms, which say, we can't be friends. I'm not like you, and you are not like me. We are not friends. And then we give the shaking head. You know the one that says, no. Sorry, it says, we fold our arms and then we shake the head and we say no, not just their behavior, we say no to them. We are terrible at separating the act from the person. And then finally, we give them words of condemnation, shame on you. And we make them the scapegoat for all such sins. We say, you know, if it wasn't for people like you are what is wrong with this world. Why can't you just be like me? That's what we do when we play the blame game. And Jesus says, do not judge and you will not be judged. Do not condemn and you will not be condemned. Forgive and you'll be forgiven. You see, Jesus still wants us to be discerning, but he wants us to stop feeling superior to other people. If someone's struggling with a particular sin or seems to be continually making bad decisions, don't use it as an opportunity to score points. Say, you know, oh, I wouldn't do that. Maybe think, well, I wouldn't do that. I wouldn't score points on somebody else's bad decision and sin. And maybe you wouldn't. Maybe you wouldn't do it out loud. But have you ever thought to yourself, you've seen somebody, thought, thank goodness I'm not like that. Do you know what? I'm really glad I've got my life together. Have you ever thought, man, can't they see the mistake they're making? And you smile nicely at them as they come into church or across the meeting room at work, but what you're doing is you're judging them. And you decide not to help them because, well, what's the point? Can't help someone who won't help themselves. I'll just leave them to it. See if they eventually work it out. You see, that might be the way of Babylon life. That might be the way of the world. It's not the way of church life. Other people's failings should never be a reason to feel better about ourselves, especially in church. Because we're family. We're joined together. And so when they struggle, we struggle. When they fall, we're right there with them to pick them up and to encourage them. When someone else fails, we don't use it as an opportunity to feel superior. We should use it as an opportunity to examine our own hearts, recognize our own sin, and ask, was there a way I could have helped them? Ask ourselves, well, where are my faults? What would I want someone to do for me if I was in that situation? Use it as an opportunity to show them mercy, to help them out of their sin. Don't live your life in the bitterness of constant condemnation. Church must never be a place where we feel we have to put a mask on in order to be safe. not that kind of mask. You know what I mean? We pretend to be someone we're not. We must always be the place where we can be honest about who we are and what we've done, where we share our sin and our failings, not so that we can wallow and self-obsess together, but so that we can weep together and pray for one another and forgive one another. We want to nurture a culture of confession and forgiveness, safe in the knowledge that here in church, you will not be judged, but forgiven and restored and pointed to Jesus, where we come to the table each week to acknowledge our sin and to receive the forgiveness of heaven in the body and blood of Jesus. This is the glory of church life, as well as meant to be. You see, the thing is, we're all broken sinners. And what we need from each other is grace and forgiveness. We need help to believe the gospel, not judgment and condemnation and gossip. Because here's the terrible thing. If we play the blame game, we always lose. There's no winners. We always think we'll win the blame game. That's why we play it. But there are no winners in the blame game. If we take that illustration before of driving, and we think of it as a picture of our lives, we're driving down the motorway of life, and you just have to know that the person in the car next to you, who you think is a frustrating idiot for driving so slow, well, they think you're a maniac for driving too fast. And the person who you think is a maniac for driving too fast is looking at you and thinking you're a frustrating idiot. And so nobody wins. Nobody gets forgiveness or mercy. Everyone's just getting judged, frustrated and wound up in their sad little cars. Maybe you're thinking, but no, you see, Doug, the great thing is the beauty of this situation, right? In my little car, I'm always right. In my life, I'm always right. And because it's only my standard that exists, I only care what happens in my little car. I really couldn't care what anybody else thinks of me. So I'm going to carry on judging by my own standards. Well, Jesus comes and he bursts your bubble. Verse 38, because he says, for with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Let's just think about that for a second. Just imagine you had an app on your phone that activated the microphone every time you passed a judgment on another person. No matter how big or how small or how private the thing is you said, imagine it records every moral judgment you ever make about another person. Every time you complain about someone else's driving, every time you tell them, oh, you mustn't, Every time you complain about somebody else's speech or mess or timekeeping or personal hygiene or language or choice of lifestyle or spending habits or spouse or friends or hobbies or eating habits or parenting style or clothing or job, the list goes on. Just imagine how big that file is going to be in that app. Imagine the number of judgments that there would be. Dozens every month, hundreds every year, thousands in a whole lifetime. And then imagine, I'm not saying this is going to happen, but imagine on that last day, Jesus retrieves these recordings and he hits play. Imagine hearing back every single time you've judged someone else. Your voice speaking about your friends, your family, your colleagues, listening to every critical thing you've ever said. And that would be bad enough, wouldn't it? To be faced with our own sin in that way. But now imagine Jesus turns around and says to you, Doug, I'm going to judge you by the same standards you've judged everyone else. Do you think you'd come out of that judgment as anything other than condemned? If you think you could survive being judged by the standards you hold others to, well, I'm going to suggest it's just because you don't know yourself very well at all. You see, the tragedy about judgmental people is that they never think they're judgmental. All they know is that everyone else is an idiot. Everyone else gets things wrong. No one seems to care about the rules like I do. I'm the only one who gets it right. Everything's unfair. But I'm not judgmental. It's those people over there who are judgmental. Let's not be like that. Let's be honest about what we are so often like, which is like the person in verse 41. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the plank that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, hey, let me take the speck out of your eye, when you yourself don't see the plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take out the speck that's in your brother's eye. The way to righteousness does not lie in finding other people's sins, but in discovering your own. That's really important. The way to righteousness does not lie in finding other people's sins, but discovering your own. And this is the thing. If you truly want to judge in that true way of discerning in a helpful way, in the way that we're meant to, in a way that builds each other up, well, we can, but we first have to sort out our own eyes. We need to be able to see our own sin first. Otherwise, we're just the blind leading the blind, verse 39. That idea, the blind leading the blind, is probably one of the Bible's most famous sayings. People use it all the time, don't they? And they probably don't even know that it comes from the Bible. And the meaning here is simple. A spiritual guide must be someone who sees spiritual things clearly. But we know that in this time, the self-professed spiritual leaders of that day, in Jesus' day, the Pharisees, they didn't see spiritual things clearly, did they? And you know what it is that makes them blind, ironically? What makes any of us blind in the way that Jesus is using it here is not a lack of knowledge. It's judgmentalism. Being judgmental blinds us. Judgmentalism blinds the world, and it stops you even making a right judgment. You can't even correct other people's mistakes, which you claim to be so keen on doing when you're judgmental. You can't do it whilst ever you have a plank in your own eye. But if you do understand your total sinfulness, you can confess your own sins in humility, and then you can offer help from a place of humility and contrition. You see, what this is saying, it doesn't mean everyone's blind, so shut your mouth and no one ever tried to lead anyone. That's not what it means. I mean, for a start, where would that leave pastors and elders? No, being led is good. Leading is good. We just want to make sure we're being led by someone who can see. Someone who isn't blinded by judgmentalism, who can see spiritual things clearly, and who can see, first of all, the reality of their own sin. We all have blind spots, and we need each other's loving insights and corrections to point them out to us. And so we need to be always working on being able to see. How do we do that? How do we see? How do we get our eyesight fixed? Well, by gazing on Jesus, by learning from him, by being shown the world and ourselves for what we truly are by Jesus. Let me give you three things that will help us not be judgmental. And a fourth one really is the key to the whole thing. So three things. Firstly, laugh. Not at others. That's the problem, isn't it? But laugh at yourself. And this is what Jesus, I think, is encouraging here with these quite humorous word pictures. He wants us to see the ridiculousness of your own smugness. Bring to mind your overinflated sense of self and then burst that bubble with a sharp dose of self-ridicule. So when you start feeling like judgmental, just take a step back and look how ridiculous you are. You know, look at the state of me. My life is like some cartoon character walking around with a great big plank in his eye. How ridiculous am I? I need to stop taking myself so seriously. I need to get myself sorted out so I can help my brother and sister in Christ. So first of all, laugh. Secondly, get some perspective. Get proportion, okay, right? I have a plank. You have the speck. Let me suggest that is always the relationship, always the way around it is. We must always see from our point of view that the problem is 99% me and 1% you. Can I suggest in church, if we start doing that, and whenever we have a problem with somebody else in church, just assume, do you know what? I'm probably 99% of the problem, so I'm going to deal with that because I can deal with that. Can I suggest we're going to have far better relationships in church? If we assume and see the big issue as our own hearts, we're going to have greater success. So preach to yourself first. My burden is the plank, always. That's my priority. Therefore, thirdly, every time I feel a critical spirit rising, it's an opportunity not for pride, but for pity. When I see sin in others, my response should not be, phew, at least I'm not as bad as that. It should be to ask, how is my sin reflected in their sin? Perhaps I do the same thing. Perhaps I commit some equivalent sin, different action maybe, but the same motive. Or perhaps my superiority complex is what needs addressing. Those are three things. Finally, and here's the real thing, the fourth thing, is look at Jesus. Look at Jesus, not just look at him, but receive him. And so look at him in two ways. Look at him as our example. When Jesus came among us, he was the only one to see clearly. Being sinless, he's the only human being who has ever truly appreciated the human condition for what it is: depraved, distorted, and dead. And yet, Jesus didn't come to judge. Do you know that? Jesus didn't come to judge. I think sometimes we get confused as Christians, and we think that judging the morality of others is in somehow a godly thing to do. But Jesus says in John chapter 12, verse 47, he says, I did not come to judge the world. He literally says it. I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He's the only person who doesn't have a plank in his eye, not even a speck. He's the only human to ever see clearly, the only one to have the right to judge. And he didn't. And so verse 40, Jesus says, a disciple is not above his teacher. I hate to break it to you, but you're not better than Jesus. You're not above him. And if he didn't judge, we daren't even think about it. But more than looking at Jesus as our example, we must first look at him as our savior. You see, as I said, he's the only human who has ever truly appreciated the human condition for what it is. And yet, his response was not to fold his arms, shake his head and say, shame on you. Instead, he opened his arms. He bowed his head and he said, all of your shame is put on me. Even the shame of your judgmental attitudes. It's astonishing grace and it shatters our pride. You see, Jesus doesn't play the blame game with us. Isn't that incredible? Is that good news this evening? Here we are playing the blame game over stupid things, running around trying to pin everything on someone else, trying to push people away because they don't meet our standards. And Jesus comes to earth, the one person who could really condemn us. But instead, he opened his arms. And he said, I know you've sinned. Pin it on me. Nail it to me. And come close. Draw close. Enjoy my life. Take and eat. Christian, the good news is that tonight you no longer live in the realm of condemnation and judgment anymore. You've been brought out of that world and brought into the world of church. There's no condemnation for you. There's no heavenly finger pointing at you. So you don't need to shift the blame onto others, because all of your blame has already been shifted onto Christ on the cross. It's already been dealt with. So why are you trying to push it on someone else? And so now you're in the realm of giving and forgiving as you learn that way from Jesus. Your Heavenly Father has mercy on you. So now we deal in mercy. It really is the only power to change hearts and change the world. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.